around in Alaska for the last 3 weeks, but they tell me that last week you talked about Acts chapter 11. That's what I heard. So today I prepared to go through Acts chapter 12. And a couple of fun stories, well, one fun story and one not so fun story in Acts chapter 12. And we're going to start out by just reading it. So if you can get your electronic device of choice, or if you're still using paper, whatever. If you want to read along, I'm going to read it out of the New King James. And then we'll just talk about what we can gain from this, what we can draw from this scripture. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. My voice. And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people," that is, the expectation that he was going to be brought before them and killed. That's what that in the Greek word there means, the expectation that he was going to be killed. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. This is Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and tell these things to James and to the other brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded they should be put to death. And Herod, went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And now Herod had been very angry. Now, this is a different story. It's in the text. We've gone to a new paragraph, so this is a different story about Herod. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of a man." And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. There is a Donut Man song about Herod and getting eaten by worms that just won't stop going over and over in my head. Probably like three people know the song, including several of my kids. But anyway, for those of you who don't know the Donut Man song, I am not going to sing it for you. The last verse, I just stopped there because really it goes in the next section, and I'm going to leave that for chapter 13. as they start preparing for the next ministry outing. We have here a pair of stories, really, that are framed around each other. We have Herod at the beginning, and then Peter, and then Herod at the end. There are a pair of stories. One story is about a humble and persistent people, a people who were in the church there in the area of Judea, probably Jerusalem. The story of brave and humble servants of God who were willing to follow Jesus at any cost, and also a story of a church that was dedicated to pray earnestly for deliverance, no matter how hopeless the situation seemed. The other story is about proud and defiant resistance to God. It's a story of a man, Herod, who was so blinded by his pride and ambition that he was willing to blaspheme God just to make himself gain favor in the people's eyes. And we get to see how it goes for them. How does that work out for you, Herod? And how does that work out for the church? The rewards and the costs for their decisions. I'm going to now go through the stories and kind of talk about what I think we can draw from them. And I'm going to start with Herod, the proud and persistent resistance towards God, and a story of Herod, the man who was proud and ambitious and was willing to blaspheme God just to gain favor. So Herod is ambitious. He wants to keep moving up in his political career. He is defiant toward God and looking to make himself famous, to make himself loved. That is his goal. He wants to be adored by the Jewish people that he leads, because that will be good for him. Herod decides that he's going to harass the church because the Jews that are there don't like the Christians, and so he's going to get on their side, in a sense, and harass the church. Harass, when I looked up the Greek context here, is not the kind of word that is not have the kind of meaning that we think of now. We think of, you know, don't harass your brother, which means don't irritate him to the point of being cranky with you. A harass here is actually could be translated to harm, to afflict, to oppress, to mistreat. So harass does include getting one of their leaders, one of the beloved leaders of the church, and arresting him and killing him. So this is harass with a little more teeth than you might think. Herod is not caring or not believing that they are God's people, and he goes out to intentionally hurt them. So he kills James, one of the Christian leaders. This is James and John, sons of Zebedee. And this makes the Jews happy, which is what he wanted. So he takes another prisoner, Peter, and he's planning to kill him after the Passover celebration to make them happier still. Maybe he could stop this whole Christian thing, which would be doing just what the Jews would love him to do. But the trouble is, this is actually a move of God. So does this sound like a safe thing to do to you? Let's just stop what God's doing because it will make other people like me. No, it doesn't sound very safe. So when the church prays, an angel comes and lets Peter out. It says in verse 18, continuing with Herod's perspective of all this, that when morning came, they discovered Peter was gone, and there was a great stir, since no one could really tell Herod what happened. So Herod examines all the guards and then kills them, because that's what kind of person he is. And he probably perceived that would make him look strong in everyone's eyes. Now in verse 20 and 21, we get another piece of the story of Herod as he pushes this yet a step further. Apparently, the background of this, kind of reading between the lines, apparently Herod was upset with the people of Tyre and Sidon for some reason. It doesn't tell us what the argument was about, but he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But for the people of Tyre and Sidon, this was a problem, because they bought pretty much all their food from Herod, and that was from Judea, and that was controlled by Herod, and they needed Herod on their side to eat. So they had a strong reason to get back in his favor. They find this guy, I think his name was Blastus, which was on one Herod's inner circle. They make a good friend out of him. And in the course of all this, somebody arranges for Herod to sit up and give a kingly oratory and look kingly and give Tyre and Sidon a chance to respond in an appropriate servantly way. And so this is all a setup. Herod does his speech, and the people swoon appropriately, and Herod loves it. And people start chanting not only how kingly Herod appears, but even that Herod appears godly, and his words sound godly, and he likes this. And the chant grows in this voice of a god and not just a man. This goes to the chant. And Herod is enjoying it. He's eating it up because his defiant pride loves it. He doesn't really care about deferring to God. He's not trying to make sure people don't think he's a god here. He's not caring about that. He's defiant towards that, and he wants the Jews' favor. He wants them to adore himself, and he really loves this. But God was not pleased. I mean, the real God. And it says, an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give glory to God. So Herod wanted to be adored as a god. And so how did that work out for him? At the end of the story, it says, and he was eaten by worms and died. So how's that for a legacy? We all know, I mean, how many of you knew this already before I read the story today? Herod is the one that got eaten by worms, even the ones that didn't know the Donut Man song. That's the way Herod gets remembered. The next phrase is equally teaching to us, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So Herod died. Herod was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. That's how it worked out for Herod. What did it cost him? Well, when you choose to fight against the one that created you, it's going to cost you. To put it another way, if the locomotive of the move of God is headed for your kitchen, you can either stand on the track and try to stop it, which I don't recommend, which is what Herod did, or you can get out of the way and try to jump on the train as it goes by, which is a much safer approach, but it might require you to change the way you look at things. And Herod would have needed to change the way he saw the world to get on the move of what God was doing. That's what he needed to do, to recognize that this is happening among the Christians is a real thing, and that the reason that his guards couldn't answer for why Peter was gone was because something miraculous happened in spite of the four squads of guards that he put there. He needed to recognize that something really happened here and he needed to stop and reevaluate the way he looked at the world. He wasn't willing to do that, and this is what it cost him. So, I did note as I was looking at this story, this doesn't happen to people who defy God as often as we probably would like. I could mention, circumstances came to my mind where I would probably enjoy. I mean, I don't want anyone to get eaten by worms, but they can at least just get moved out of the way. It doesn't happen as often as we would like, but I think this story, nevertheless, is a warning. When God is moving, don't get in the way and try to stop it, because there are some things that he will defend, and you simply won't stop the locomotive. It's going to keep going with or without you in the way. The second story is a story of a humble people who are willing to persistently appeal to God. These humble people are brave, they are willing to follow God at any cost. And the church that was there was dedicated to pray earnestly for deliverance, no matter how hopeless things looked. And let's look at that story and what we can learn from it. This appears to be in and around Jerusalem. It calls it Judea. I looked back at the previous chapters of where are we. We appear to be in the area of Judea, probably in the area of Jerusalem, since it seems like many of the church's leaders are there. Well, as Herod is deciding to cause trouble for them, and he arrests and kills their beloved friend, James, now Herod arrests Peter, and he's going to kill him, but it happens to be in the middle of Passover, so he's going to wait, because the Jews wouldn't be impressed if he killed someone in the middle of Passover. It apparently would be disrespectful. Jesus was killed in the middle of the Passover, but I guess that was different, maybe because the Romans did it. But so there's this time of waiting. That's how you get this lapse of time. So there's a few days. I don't know, Passover's a week or so observation. And so they arrest Peter in the middle of it. And now there's a few days and they know at the end of Passover, Herod's going to go ahead and he's going to bring them out and they're going to have kangaroo court and they're going to convict him of something and they're going to kill him. Church sees this and they find out all this and they decide they are going to pray for God to deliver Peter. This is one of those circumstances that if you don't expect a powerful miracle on the order of lightning coming down from heaven, this is completely hopeless. One of those that we say without in the natural, there is no hope for Peter. Herod is in charge. He is totally committed to killing Peter because he likes the favor of the Jews, and nothing's going to change his mind. Nothing's going to change the Jews' mind. They're not going to wake up after Passover and say, ah, we were wrong. Peter was right. We shouldn't do anything to hurt him. That's not going to happen. But on the other hand, if the church decides that they believe God wants to free Peter, and they are willing to expect a very powerful miracle, then it is a very reasonable thing to do for them to do, to get together and pray. If maybe they remember, for example, in chapter 4 of Acts, the story when two other leaders were in prison and God sent an angel to set them free. He did it then, he can do it now. Apparently, essentially, the whole church in Jerusalem was in this second group, ready to believe for a miracle. They were ready to expect one, so they prayed. They prayed for a long time without stopping. I mean, hours. Obviously, there wasn't that many days. It says continually. It's the word that the story uses. Meanwhile, Herod brings out the A-team of guards to make sure that Peter doesn't get away. It says four squads of guards. He chains one soldier to Peter's right hand and one soldier to Peter's left hand. He locks the door. He puts guards outside the door. He, just to make sure, he puts a second posting of guards outside a further door, and he closes a heavy iron gate to seal them all in. Peter is sitting there chained to two soldiers, and he falls asleep. An angel shows up in the cell, it says, with a bright light that lights up the room, but Peter was sleeping. So the angel hit him to wake him up. And he says, Peter, get up quickly. As the angel said this, and he pulls Peter up off his, up on his feet. As he does this, Peter, the chains on Peter's hands fall off. And the angel says, gird yourself and tie on your sandals, which translated means, get your belt and shoes because we're getting out of here. And then he says, put on your garment and follow me, which translated means, don't forget your coat because we're ready to go. And remember, Peter was asleep until like, I don't know, 5 seconds ago, long enough to grab his belt and his shoes. He was asleep, and so he's not really sure if he's dreaming or this is really happening. Because it all comes so quick. And so he's searching through this all in his brain, but the angel is obviously in a hurry, so he just goes. He follows the angel out of the room, past the first set of guards, past the second set of guards, right up to the heavy iron gates. As they get there, the iron gates just open up on their own, and they go out, they go down one of the streets, and then the angel just simply goes away. He just leaves. Peter's standing there alone. As he's shaking the sleep out of his head, he realizes, wow, that actually just happened. And here I am. And it says, the Lord is delivering me from Herod and also from the death that the Jews wanted for me. In other words, God just let me go. So Peter goes to the house of one of the ladies in the church. It's her name's Mary. She is the mother of John. John Mark, John. There's several Johns in these stories. This is John Mark. This is her mother. And there are several people that had gathered to pray, and they had gone to her house. So he goes and knocks at the gate, and Rhoda is one of them in there. She hears the knocking at the gate, and she goes to see who it is, probably a little nervous, a little afraid. She hears his voice. Hey, it's me. Can you let me in? She runs back, and when she recognizes the voice, she says, finds the people who are praying. She says, Peter's out there at the gate. Think about this for a second. She finds the people who are praying, have been praying for a long time for Peter to be released, and she says, Peter's here. Do you notice what they say? Yeah. No. No. That can't be Peter. You're beside yourself, which translated means you're crazy. That can't be Peter. You're crazy. You're not thinking straight. Now, doesn't this remind you of, it certainly reminds me of some extended prayer vigils that I have had where you're praying for the situation that you really don't think is probably going to change. There's part of you that, you know, believes God can and you want it to be, but there's another part of you that really doesn't really think anything's going to happen. So you would have been here, as I would have been there, expecting we're going to pray all night for Peter and then tomorrow we're going to mourn after they killed him. It's kind of what you expected to go down. And they're all doing this, and they say, no, you're crazy. It can't be him. You're not thinking straight. It can't be Peter. And then eventually they say, well, maybe it's an angel. It is so funny to me that they're more willing to believe that God sent an angel to knock on the gate than that actually God sent an angel to Peter to let him out so that he could knock on the gate. But anyway, that's where they were at. And they finally go out after she continues in her story, and they find him. There's Peter. And so Peter tells his story, and everyone is excited. And they tell all the rest. He says, tell everyone else what happened. And then they help Peter to sneak away before Herod's people can catch up to him. I think it's interesting. This is kind of a side point. But they're in the two prison breaks that I referred to this time, the one in chapter 5 and the one in chapter 12. In chapter 5, you remember where they did after they got out of the prison? They went back to the temple and started teaching again. This time, when they got out of the prison, he left. He left town. It says he went to a different place. I just think it's interesting. And God didn't not only let him out, apparently he, I don't know, through the angel, through the look in the angel's face, or through whatever, he communicated to Peter that this is not an escape for you to go back to this town. This is an escape for you to get out. God had let him out. He let him go. So it was still important, I think, for them to keep in tune with their relationship with the Holy Spirit so that they knew where to go next. They were flowing very much day by day, following where the Spirit was leading them. And this time in chapter 12, he was leading Peter out of town. What stands out to me about Peter and James is that they were very brave individuals. Of course, the whole church was brave to be staying here in Jerusalem in the area where Herod was. But James was murdered because he kept preaching and ministering in Jesus' name instead of following the Jewish leaders. Following Jewish leaders would have been safe. James didn't do that. And he made them angry. They were powerful, very powerful, and very annoyed. But James didn't stop, nevertheless. And they captured him, and he was martyred. Even after that, Peter didn't stop. He kept preaching also. He saw what happened to James, but he continued. I think these guys were very brave, as well as the rest of the church. Something I think we can gather, there's a few things I think also we can gather about how they prayed, how the church prayed. Prayer can really make a difference. I think it's one of the lessons that Luke's trying to tell us in writing the way he wrote the story. It's specifically pointed out, this verse, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This prayer was a factor that determined the outcome of what happened. I think he's making it very clear. Because these people decided they were going to pray, God delivered Peter. Prayer makes a difference, even for big things that we don't think can change. Even the people that were praying had trouble believing that God answered it when he did. Nevertheless, they prayed boldly and contrary to the expected outcome of this situation. In other words, Herod had just killed James, and then he arrests Peter. He's going to kill him after Passover. Herod expects this is going to happen. All the people expect this is going to happen. Without a great miracle from God, it's going to happen. In spite of this, but people decide they're going to pray. And the second thing I get from it is that they prayed persistently. The verse calls it constant. It wasn't a once and done prayer. It was what it calls the church prayed, the phrase was, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Why does God care if we keep praying? I don't know. But the story, again, it's not the only story from the Bible where persistent prayer is called out as something that makes a difference. But persistent and earnest prayer from God's people makes a difference. And again, in this story, they specifically mention that they were praying for this persistently, constantly. The third thing I get out of this is they were praying in a unity. It wasn't just one person. The story doesn't go that Peter was put into prison and so Mary, the mother of John Mark, decided she was going to pray. I'm not saying that that wouldn't have changed things. I'm just saying that's not what this story says. This story makes a point of saying the church. Prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When Peter comes to the place where the people are praying, it says there were many people that were there that were praying. It wasn't just one person. It was a united group of the church there in that city. They were all praying together for the same thing. Can't God answer the prayer of one person? Of course. And we have lots of examples of that. But in this story, I think it's bringing out to us the value of getting together with God's people and uniting to pray for something boldly and persistently together, where everyone is praying for the same goal. So in this story, we have a great need, which is added a bold request and persistence and unity in praying for the same request, and the result is deliverance. So what does it teach us? I think it teaches us that unity matters. That it instructs us that there are times that we ought to get together as a group of people and all agree to pray for the same thing. Matthew calls it agreeing. Matthew chapter 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Disagreement makes a difference. This is just another reason to me for not isolating yourself instead of keeping connected with a body of believers. It's a good reason to keep yourself connected throughout your life. I'm not saying it always has to be this one, but I say wherever you are, wherever it is, keep connected with a body of believers, because there are some things that need to be done together. And often praying for something that is a big thing like this is one of them. You have a group that know you, that sympathize with your needs, and they can join together with you and earnestly pray for God to deliver you from your situation, whatever it is. Or you can join together with the others and pray for someone else. And we can minister to each other by our agreeing and praying. Of course, you could always get on the prayer list for a place that you had recently visited, or you can go to a prayer room. The prayer room where Julianne and Victoria and Bob work is also a great thing, but there is yet another benefit from having a group of people that know you and that can fervently pray and pray continuing for you. What else do we learn from this? Just because it looks hopeless doesn't mean God doesn't want to do something. It looked really hopeless for Peter, but God wanted to let him out. And it was the group of people praying that brought about God doing what he already wanted to do. So even though something looks hopeless, even though you have trouble believing that God is actually going to do something, when God puts it on your heart, pray anyway, and pray persistently. It's good news to me, because now I feel like we have a biblical basis to pray for things that look unlikely to happen. We have a biblical basis, for example, to pray that God's church could continue in our country to spread the Christian message consistent to what's in the Bible, and to spread it without without being stopped. Sometimes it looks unlikely, but we have a biblical basis to pray for what looks hopeless to actually happen. We have a biblical basis to pray that God would meet a financial need in the middle of these crazy and uncertain financial times when you can't see how it could possibly be met. Yet we can pray boldly for what does not seem to be possible, but God would do it. We could pray that God would reveal himself to the one that we want to come to Christ, the one that we know that if they could just see a little bit of what God was like, if they could just have something that would happen that could help them overcome their doubting, that they could come to him. We can pray that that unlikely event can still happen. We can pray for God to deliver someone from a chronic or incurable disease, and we can pray persistently for it. None of these things are more unlikely than that Peter would walk out of the jail with four squads of soldiers and one tied on here, one tied on here. Miracles can still happen. And this passage directly relates the fact that they ignored how bad things looked and prayed for him anyway to the fact that Peter was delivered. I challenge you as I wrap up here to think of something, because when we're done, I'm just going to give us just a few minutes and give you a chance to ask some of the rest of us to agree with you and pray for something that is in your life that you would like other people to stand with you about. In other words, we're going to practice what we're talking about. And if you would just take this time to think, maybe there's a half a dozen of you, maybe there's 12 of you, I don't know, that have something that's really big in your life that you would like people to pray with you about. We're going to do that right when we're done. I'm giving you just a warning. You can think if there's something in your life that you would like to have prayed for, that people would persistently pray with you about. Prayer matters. I think this story teaches us that. It's not just something that we use to comfort others when they're suffering or occupy our time while we're waiting for bad news. It actually makes a difference. And when we can pray boldly, pray persistently, and get others in the church to pray with us. So chapter 12, in summary, is a contrast of two stories with two outcomes. One is this story of the Church of Christ in the Jerusalem area of humble people who were brave and had and persistently appealed to God. They were willing to follow Jesus at any cost, and they were dedicated to pray earnestly for deliverance no matter how hopeless things looked. And on the other story, we have someone who is proud and defiant in their resistance to God. It's the story of a man who was blinded by his ambition, and he was willing to blaspheme God just to gain other people's favor. The proud and defiant man got eaten by worms and died. And the people who prayed persistently for the man of God and saw him delivered. And it says the word of God grew. So I want to take just a few minutes now to pray with each other. The way I want to do this is I want to look for people who have something that is big in their life that you would like someone just to put it on their prayer list, and you would like them to continue praying for it. So we're going to do, I already have a volunteer. And I don't know how many of you it is, and maybe there's only a few of you, and that's fine. Then you're going to get your request on a lot of prayer lists, because I'm just going to have you identify yourself, and then everybody is going to go to one of those people. And you're going to listen to what the request is, and you're going to spend a few minutes right now praying that God will change this impossible circumstance. And then, all of you who went, I want you to write it down, put it on your phone or something, and I'm going to ask you for every day this week that you just bring that same request to God, that God would start to move this immovable mountain that's in people's lives. So, to get us started, how many of you have something that you would like to have prayed for this morning? I see Terry has one. Anybody else? If it's only Terry, I'm going to make her come up and say it here, and we'll all do it. Okay, Sindra, anybody else have one that you want us to pray with? with you about. Laura, okay? So, the way we're going to do this is I want everyone to go and get in a group with either Laura or Terry or Sandra. They're going to tell you what they want you to pray about, and you're just going to, someone in the group lead the prayer, you're just going to pray for it. There's a group right then. But I also want you to note it down and pray for this request this week that God would make a difference. When you're done, we can start with potluck, so this is just an informal ending.